Well, good evening. Thank you, Ed, for the prayer. I've often thought I'm one of the most prayed for fellas in the brotherhood. It's not a credit to me that I haven't done better about it. But thank you for that. I really appreciate it. And for all of you who came this morning, thank you. Thank you for many of you came back tonight. And I promised you it'd be shorter than it was this morning, and it is. So be relieved. Just sit back and enjoy the lesson that we're going to speak to you. You think about that. That is a picture of an eye from a website dedicated for the blind. And I thought that was interesting just within itself. I thought, well, how are the blind going to see it? But there it is. Notice that the eye is kind of hazy. It's got a film over or something over it. And this is the truth, though this is the fact of most blind people. It's not that they can't see at all. It's that they cannot see clearly. And I thought that was an apt picture and metaphor for our lesson tonight. I want to take a lesson entitled, Who Are the Blind? And ultimately, all of us want to ask, am I? Am I blind? And we're going to get it all from John chapter 9. Now I'm going to put the whole text up on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bible if you choose. But we're going to get it all from one chapter. You know, religion today, there are much variety and conflicting views. I mean, anybody that knows anything about the various religions that we see building buildings and meeting. And collectively, all many good things are done, especially for service to people. And I would imagine at least all the various religions that I have studied, there's truth. There's some truth in all of them. It's not that they're totally wrong about a given subject or all subjects. But there, I believe, is a film, a haze, that often blinds us from all the truth. Because there's conflicting views, most observers, if not all, are moved to say about one thing or another, that just can't be right. Maybe you've said that about a particular doctrine of a particular group, or maybe of the group of which you're a part. That just can't be right. Those people are blind. They're good people, but they're blinded to something that I think I see very clearly. You know, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what that tells me? Few people are going to be saved as compared to the many. Few really see. In fact, we can even think, you say, well, why? Why is that? Well, you say the people they're following, they're blind. They don't see clearly. Well, Jesus dealt with that in his day as well. Let them alone, he said of the Pharisees. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both fall into the pit. So not only do I need to ask the question, am I blind, but I've got to ask the question, are the leaders that I'm following, are they blind? And if I blindly follow them, then we're both going to end up in the pit. I'll never forget, I was talking with a couple. They had been visiting with us many years ago. And their son had departed from the faith. And they wanted to talk about that. They were asking me questions about it. And the woman said, I know that he's going to come back. I said, how do you know that? I said, he was raised right. And the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go. If when he's old, he won't depart from it. So he'll be back. And I said, well, Calvinism must be right. She said, what? I said, well, once saved, always saved. Oh, no, that isn't right, she said. Well, isn't that what you're saying about your son? I taught him right. He learned it. He obeyed it. He'll be back. She said, well, don't you think he'll be back? I said, I have no clue. I don't know him, for one. But he has a free will. He could choose. A Calvinist doesn't believe in free will. That God chooses you. You don't choose God. God chooses you. And I said, I don't believe that harmonizes with all that we can read in Scripture. And then we got to talking about various innovations and things that have come into the Lord's church over the last decades or so. And she said, well, I don't know. We just do what the elders tell us. And if they're wrong, they're going to be punished, not us. And I said, now wait a minute. In other words, if you follow a blind man, he falls into the pit, but you don't. And I turned to this passage. You see the point? Not only are many blind, but also they are blind because they're following men or women, leaders, who are also blind and are leading them down the wrong path. Therefore, spiritual blindness is very, very important. We need to identify it in ourselves. We need to identify it in our leaders. Especially is this important for us who are Christians. Question. What do we believe about who decides what the truth is? Do I decide what the truth is for all of you since I'm the preacher? Do the elders here collectively or individually, do they decide what the truth is for everybody in this church? Who decides? You say, well, we do. We have a Bible. Our brother prayed that we'll listen to the lesson and compare it to the standard. And if they're agreed, then we should follow it. If they're not, we should not follow it. What does that mean? You decide what the truth is. Okay. Are you blind? Are you seeing the truth? How will you know? Let's do a little church history. How do you know you got the truth? Guarantee of accuracy. Well, if you're a Roman or Orthodox Catholic Church person, they say they have the truth, and they do have a lot of truth. And they say the authority of God is vested in the church. They believe that God established the church, and by that they mean the church men, the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests. And they decide what the Holy Spirit, and the Pope will break all ties, if you will. He'll happily have the last veto power over any truth. So because he is the vicar of Christ, which is the preacher or the representative of Christ upon this earth, he's going to guarantee, the Holy Spirit will guarantee through him that the truth is spoken and taught. Authority is vested in the church, and the church guarantees accuracy. Now, folks, if I believed that, I'd be a Roman Catholic and a New York man. Why not? They guarantee that they've got the truth. God gave them the truth. And they guarantee that what they tell me is accurate. If that's the truth, I recommend all of us becoming Roman or Orthodox Catholic. But I don't believe that. So I can't be a Roman or Orthodox Catholic. Well, then the Protestant Reformation came along, Luther being at the head. We just had an anniversary of Luther nailing those statements on the door in Germany of his opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, the hierarchy. The Reformation came along. He said, no, authority is not vested in the church. It's vested in Scripture. And they used a Latin phrase, sola scriptura, only the Scriptures, like sola fidelis, only faith. And they said the Scriptures are the final authority. Well, the Roman Catholics did retreat from the polemic debate, from the polemic conflict. They said, well, if that is so, which interpretation of the Scriptures is the right one? We got some who are immersing for baptism, that's the Anabaptists. And then we've got the Lutherans and the others, they're sprinkling. Now, which one is right? Both of you say it's sola scriptura, you both have Scriptures. Now, which one of you is right? And they said, well, our guarantee of accuracy, the Holy Spirit guarantees that to us. Well, did that solve it? The Lutheran fella said that the Holy Spirit was guiding him. The Anabaptist fella said the Holy Spirit was guiding him. Which one are you going to believe? And how do we know? Kind of sound familiar? One brother says, I prayed to God, and God's going to lead me, and this is what the truth is about that text. And another brother says a different thing, and he says the Holy Spirit guided him. How do you know which one the Holy Spirit's guiding? You still don't have a guarantee, do you? Well, New Testament Christianity. Now, that's a loaded phrase, isn't it? And I meant to load it up. I mean, those Christians who are following carefully, I believe, the New Testament, they say, and we say, authority is vested in Scripture. I say that. I believe that the Reformation reformers were right. Authority is vested in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures produce the church, not the church producing the Scriptures. But since I believe that, what is my guarantee of accuracy tonight? That you can believe without question what I teach you. Do I give you a guarantee? Absolutely not. You're going to have to think for yourself. I'm going to do the very best I can to present what I believe the Bible teaches. But you have a Bible, so you're going to have to read. You're going to have to examine, and you'll have to decide if I've handled the Scriptures fairly. And I believe that is true about every question that comes up. You say, well, doesn't that produce confusion at times? Yes. Doesn't that produce at times people who don't believe the same about some things? Yes. But what's the solution? The solution is that we stay together as brethren, treat one another with humility and kindness and respect, and keep on reading, keep on loving, keep on thinking, keep on studying. So with this in mind, this is what we'll do. All right? There are three things in this text that I think blinded the people of that day and blind us. With those, that's the way we're going to organize our lesson. When we get to the third category of blindness, we're coming close to the end. this is going to give you a little hope. So you're free to count. And there are three things that I'm going to mention as blinded by. First one is traditional thinking. The way we've always done it, or the way we've always thought. Now, churches of Christ are never threatened by that, right? We'll talk about that after we read the scriptures. You've already guessed why I chose this one. All right, let's go. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now, why did they ask that question? I mean, if you're walking, you're going over here to some big event, and there's a person who's crippled or whatever is lying there and maybe begging or asking for people to give money, do you immediately say, "I wonder who sinned? Did that guy sin or maybe his parents sinned?" Likely you don't think that. Why? Well, it's not our tradition. But it was theirs. And that is that God punishes people for their sins, and that often he punishes them through physical malady. Even, and since this man was born blind, be hard to pin it on him. So it must be, we got to look to his parents. You see this in the book of Job. How did the friends know that Job had sinned? Well, look at him. He's got to be a sinner. He's got boils. He's a wreck. Physical wreck. The whole family has been wiped out. All of his money is gone. His health is gone. He's got to be a sinner. Otherwise, God wouldn't have allowed this to happen to him. So that was the way they reasoned. So they wanted to know not whether he had sinned, but who sinned. It was assumed this man was a sinner. So they asked, "This man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents." Now what does that show? Sin is not hereditary. Sin is not present just because you're going through a physical difficulty or you have some misformity or some situation in your body. It doesn't prove that you're a sinner. But what is it? It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, this little phrase, "so that," is a little Greek word, henna, which can be translated either because of or with the result of. And I think the latter is to be understood here. Let me read it or paraphrase it as I think that Jesus meant it. But it was with the result that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man is here blind, and the result is going to be that the works of God are going to be manifested in him. So in essence, Jesus did not answer the question, why was he blind from the beginning, or why was he blind at all? He just said, God's going to use it. You know, God just doesn't answer all our questions, does he? I'm going to ask you a question. Can you believe in a God that doesn't answer all your questions? Can you trust a God that some of your most vital questions you think, he just doesn't say anything about that? Well, if you don't, then you've just limited God to the capacity of your own mind. Do you want that small of a God? I want a bigger God than I am, a bigger God than all of us are. And God has told us some things, but some things he has relegated to himself. The hidden things belong to God. So I don't believe Jesus answered the question. He just said, this is how God's going to use it, that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, how do we at least, if I'm wrong about that, we can at least say that's what happened. Because Jesus is about to do something that will show the glory and the works of God. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work while I am in the world. I am the light of the world. Here, drawing on a metaphor that is in contrast to this dark, blinded man, I am the light of the world. I want to draw this observation. Jesus did not get bogged down or limited by endless discussions. He had work to do. And folks, so should we. Sometimes we will argue and discuss about things that are not revealed and leave undone all the things that are. We need to be busy. We have got to do the work that God has given us to do. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. It said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Oh, I've read some commentators that said there must have been some medicinal quality in that dirt, in that clay, and in the spittle, in Jesus' spittle, making that clay and applied to his eyes. Or maybe in something in the water. Folks, I've seen where they think that Siloam Springs is, and I don't think I'd wash anything in it. No, it's not to be understood or explained physically. It was the power of God. It was a miracle. It was supernatural, above nature, against natural law. Jesus healed this man. He happened to use spittle and clay or dirt. But he could have done it with a blink of his eye or a word or whatever he chose. He causes the man to see. So he went away, and now he comes back seeing. I wonder what was the first thing he saw. His hands. Remember, he's born blind. He had never seen anything. If you kind of thought within yourself like I used to a little bit, especially as you're growing up, you think, you know, would I rather lose my sight or my hearing? Well, I don't want to lose either one, but if you had to choose, what would it be? I don't know. Since I'm already gradually losing my hearing, I guess I'll try to hang on to my eyes. But, you know, what was the first thing that he saw? What impressed him about things he wondered about? Colors. I've had some blind people tell me when they have been restored to a greater degree of sight that the colors of various natural things were the things that were so impressive. You know, God is a wonderful creator. It is a joy and a blessing to be able to see his creation and to live in his world. So he comes back saying, don't you know everybody's going to be happy? Everybody's going to rejoice that now here's a man who's been born blind, who's never ever seen anything in his life, comes back seeing. Everybody's going to get a chance to glorify God and rejoice. Well, hang on. Traditional thinking. That's what blinded these disciples. Traditional thinking. It is because the way we have always thought and believed and practiced. It's comfortable. We like to do things that are familiar and therefore comfortable. To change, ooh. Oh, folks, we had a stirring moment this morning. Everybody stood and then everybody came forward. We changed where we sat. Or at least looks like you're closer tonight than you were this morning. Am I right about that? You know, we're getting a few. Well, how does it feel? You're in a different place. And I'm just like you. I sit in about the same pew every Sunday. Mine's right down there, right here, whatever. So we get comfortable with what we do, and we're creatures of habit and pattern. That of it within itself is not wrong, but we have to watch it. We have those tendencies. We're going into the unknown and the unfamiliar. After all, this new thing could be wrong. You know what? It could be. We need to examine it. To change means we may have to go against our family teaching and friends and culture. There's uncertainty and doubt. There may even be suffering as a result. We'll be different. Examples. Family religion. Do you realize that most people, all the surveys support this, that I've read, that most people are what they are religiously because that's what their parents were. Let me see the hands of those whose parents are members of the Church of Christ. Well, we got a traditional group here. And I've got my hand up too, because my parents were Christians. And my grandmother on my mother's side was a Christian. I'll never forget, I had hosted four Mormon elders. All of them about 18 or 19 years old, right there. And they were in my home. I'd met them in a shopping center, and we were discussing there. And the mall police came and said, y'all can't be doing this. Apparently these guys had been in the mall, you know, coming up to people and trying to talk with them. And he said, y'all can't be doing that. I said, well, officer, they're not bothering me if I'm not bothering them. He said, well, I don't care who's bothering who. You can't do that on this property, this private property. I said, fine. And so I invited them to my home. And before we left, I told them, I said, they wanted to study. And I said, well, I don't believe the Book of Mormon is of God. Now, that's where, you know, I just want you to know, I'll be up front with you. I don't believe it's on equal with the Bible. In fact, I think it contradicts the Bible. And so, therefore, it is not an authoritative standard for me. Said, I don't believe it's from God. She said, one of them said, will you pray about it? And he quoted from James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to him. He said, will you do that? Ask God to give you wisdom in regard to whether or not the Book of Mormon is of him. And I said, absolutely, I'll do that. And I did. So they came on the appointed time, met him at the door, and the first question said, did you pray about the Book of Mormon? I said, absolutely. I said, God. He said, well, what did God tell you? I said, God told me it wasn't. Now, folks, I know that's funny to us, but I did not intend for it to be funny or cute. I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. I literally had got on my knees and asked, I don't know if I got on my knees, so I better be careful there. I said literally, at least figuratively, I prayed to God and said, God, I'm examining this Book of Mormon. Please tell me if you wrote this book. Help me to think it. Help me to see it. Anything. Give me a sign. I want to know. And there was total silence. I took that as no. Because I could still see that the Bible taught something different. So the young man said, well, he couldn't have. I said, why couldn't he? Why couldn't he tell me no? So we came on in and I asked him, I said, now tell me, I wanted to get to know them. Said, are each of your parents, or your parents, all your parents Mormons? They all said yes. Said, I got a question for you. Do you think it is possible that you are a Mormon because your parents were Mormon? Three of the four said, absolutely no. It wasn't even possible. One of them said it was possible, but he had thought for himself, he had studied for himself, and this was the Word of God, the Book of Mormon. So guess what they asked me? Were your parents members of the Church of Christ? And I said, yes. And they asked me, do you think it's possible that you are only a member of the Church of Christ because your parents were? I said, absolutely, it's possible, and I need to think about that. Those of you who are young, I'm delighted that your parents are bringing you, causing you to study the scriptures. You're getting, if you will, just by merely coming and we're doing these traditional things, you're getting comfortable with them and you see them. But one day you're going to have to make your own choice. You're going to have to think for yourself. You're going to have to decide, is this what the Bible teaches? God doesn't have any grandchildren, just children. One generation at a time, just children. So yes, we have to re-examine these things. And when I was in my teens, latter teens especially, that's what I did. I went to various groups and I listened to them and I compared it with what I was reading in the scriptures. Traditional thinking. Human traditions often can become law. Meeting times. Y'all meet at the same times we do at home. We must be correct then. Well, I've been to other groups. They don't meet at the times that y'all do. The order of the worship service. This is pretty traditional service, the way we've ordered it here. I was very comfortable. I've done it before. I've seen it. Well, that makes it right. And if we change it up, somebody gets so upset. Really? If we had preaching first and then singing? Well, we are tonight, aren't we? We're going to sing after this in just a moment. If you start a gospel meeting on Saturday morning, are you kidding me? These are all human traditions. The wording of prayers, the way we word them. I've known a few brethren that got upset with a certain change in wording. A lot of human tradition flows into that. And I'm not saying that it's wrong. You see, the thing about tradition, you have to ask the question, well, why did it come to be that way? You know, one possible answer, that's a pretty good way of doing it. You know, out of all the various choices, that's a pretty good way of doing it. And then what about invitation songs? We're going to sing an invitation song? Oh, well, okay, we're Church of Christ, then we're comfortable now. We got an invitation song. I remember a Wednesday night that we did not have an invitation song. I was up at the podium, and we were very small then. Like many, many years ago, we might have had 30, 40 people there at best, and we didn't have an invitation song. Before I stepped 3 steps down the aisle, one of the sisters, I could tell she was almost about to die. We didn't have an invitation song. And I said, that's right. We got to have an invitation song. I said, why? It was the wrong question. She and her husband left our church. And because her husband was tied into a large group of Christians that scatter across this nation, when I arrived in California, Southern California, to preach a lesson, one of the members said, "You the preacher that doesn't believe in invitation songs?" I said, "No, I believe in them. But they're a human tradition. You can't find an invitation song, per se, in Scripture. I believe it falls within that the parameters of making good choices as to how we'll conduct. Names of local churches, they all got to be street names, right, or areas. Some churches, a few aren't. Are they to be branded as liberal or progressive? Well, we have a little interlude in our story. Let's read it. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. I mean, who ought to know? Who's the one who's the authority on who it was? Well, why does he now say? Is that the guy? Some say yes, some say no. He kept saying, I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Remember, when Jesus was there, he was blind. He doesn't know what he looks like. He doesn't know where he's gone. So we get to the second thing that causes blindness, and that is fear. This is illustrated by his parents. Look at this. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Oh, we got a problem here. We got to pull in the Pharisees, who are regarded and respected as being religious people. The most conservative sect among Jews were the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, we got trouble right here. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Jesus did something on the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath law that says you shall not work. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Notice how just simply that just lays out. He applied clay to my eyes, I washed them, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God. Why? How can you say that? Because he does not keep the Sabbath. What do they mean? He worked. Did anybody think to say, is that what God meant through Moses when he said, don't work, don't heal a man from blindness from birth? We could pull out an animal that falls into a pit, save his life, its life. We can't heal him. That's work. That's what God meant. How can a man who is, but others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform some signs? Well, if what you say is, how do you do it? Committing an act of unlawful sin upon the Sabbath, he heals them. And well, then you see, they're saying this doesn't connect. And there was a division among them. That's inevitable. When you've got people who will not question, who will not reason, who will not wonder if they're being misled, you're going to have a division. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about it since he opened your eyes? And he said, know what he says here. He is a prophet. He is a spokesperson for God. He didn't say he's the Messiah. He doesn't know that yet. He hasn't come to that conclusion. He's the Son of God. No. He said, I'll tell you who I think he is. I think he's been sent by God. He's a prophet. He speaks for God. Likely connecting him to all those Old Testament prophets who also did miraculous things. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, others. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight. Ooh, what are they going to do? This guy, if you believe it or not, he's been sitting out there since birth, tricking us. Isn't it amazing the measures that people will go to not believe what is right in front of them? So they call the parents of the very one who received the sight. It's questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? Put them on the spot. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, if that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's old enough. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Now, this is a place where everything they said was the truth. But it wasn't said for the right reason. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, that is Jesus, to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. My brothers and sisters, it's not only important for us to say the truth, but it's to say the truth for the right reason. They said, well, how he now sees, we just don't really know about that. Sometimes when we're asked questions, do we say, well, I just don't know? And really what we're saying is, I don't want to say because you might get mad at me. I just don't know. It's what they did. So they were blinded by fear. Fear. Fear of what? Ostracism. Economic hardship. If you were kicked out of the synagogue and branded by the Jews as being one who should be ostracized, you often lost your business. Nobody would buy from you or trade with you. We're afraid of ridicule. Somebody will think, oh, I'm one of those Bible beaters, those Church of Christers, they think everybody's going to hell but them. Or maybe it's suffering. We don't want to suffer. We want the promotion at work. I'm not saying be rude, crude, unfeeling about the people's feelings, but when we're asked questions where we can deliver truth, do we have the courage to say it? Kindly? Yes, but say it for the right reason. And then the last one, arrogant certainty. Have you been counting? This is our third and final point. Here we go. For so a second time they called the man who had been born, had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Oh boy, that'll settle it. We know that this man is a sinner. Just take our word for it. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, now just watch this blind man. Folks, he may have been blind from birth, but he'd been thinking. This man, though, had to endure a great hardship. He's no fool. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And I'm, if you will, if I'm almost thinking, he's thinking, what do you think about that? So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Your cross-examination. See if they trip him up. Said one thing one time, says a different thing second time. Oh, you're lying, and which is the truth? You know, this is how lawyers do. Sorry if there are any lawyers in the audience here. I'm praying for you. Hope you get to heaven anyway. All right. I told you already that you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you? It set them off. They reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. That wasn't true either. First one was true, but second one wasn't. They weren't disciples of Moses, but they're going to retreat into their safe place. We're the Jews. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. First true thing they've said. But as for this man, we do not know where he's from. That's true too. They didn't. But note how the man responds. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. You guys are supposed to know about these things. You're respected as being the religious leaders, and you have no explanation as to why, how this man, a sinner, you say, opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. Don't take that too far. He heard Cornelius. He was a sinner at that time. It's not a statement to apply to every case. What is he saying? He doesn't answer the prayer of sinful people to heal people. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's how he reasoned. The miracle said, he is telling the truth. What he is saying about himself, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, that's the truth. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. Now we're back to tradition. You were born entirely in sin. And are you teaching us? So they put him out. One observation. For all of us, when we can't learn from anybody who shows us better light on the truth, something's wrong with us. I don't care who they are. I don't care how young or how old. Don't ever develop the attitude they can't teach us it. Are you teaching us? Impossible, they thought. So what did they do? They put him out. Arrogant certainty. Note, I've loaded the phrase with the adjective arrogant. It isn't certainty, not just certainty, but arrogant certainty. It is not wrong to be certain. Folks, I have a measure of certainty about what I'm teaching you tonight. But hopefully I'm not arrogant about it to think I just couldn't be wrong. If we're not to be, in other words, never allow your certainty to reach the level that you couldn't be wrong. Hear me, a measure of doubt goes with humility. If we're humble people, we recognize we could be wrong. And so we listen. We examine. When we reach arrogance, the mind is closed shut. So, who sees? Jesus heard that they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, remember, Son of Man is the phrase that occurs about 80 times in the Gospels, 13 times in the Gospel of John. It is a phrase that Jesus used to describe himself when he's speaking of himself. On one occasion is it used by those who ask him, are you the Son of Man? And I believe if you examine all the references of Son and Man, what he is saying, do you believe in the Messiah? This is a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14. I am that Son of Man. I am the God-man. I am out of heaven to represent man, to help man. In other words, do you believe in the Christ or the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir? Some translations say Lord, and capitalize it. I believe he uses it here as sir. And so does the ESV, the NIV, Phillips, and Hendricks. That I may believe in him. You see, he started out, he's a prophet, and therefore he must be with God. He's not a sinner. But now, you see, the Son of Man, he's the Messiah. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he clicked. Put the two together. This is the man who healed me. And he said, Lord, I believe. And how do we know that he put it together? And he worshiped him. No Jew would ever do that to just a mere man. He worshiped. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Someone may say, what? Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? You're not talking about us, are you? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sins remain. Who sees? Only the blind. Did you get that? Who really sees? Only the blind. Those who know they're blind and who want to see. Who are they? Those that see and admit that they are blind. Are you blind? Could you be wrong? Do you know everything? You say, well, these are questions that are rhetorical. Of course we're not. That's a form of blindness. Admit it. Who is the person who can be saved? The person who admits they are lost. Who is the person who becomes a success in Christ? The person who sees that they are a failure. Who are they? The blind? Those that see and understand and admit, you know, we're blind. We need help. Are you blind? Only the blind come to see. We're done. Only the blind come to see. Only those who would admit, Lord, without you, you are the light of the world. Without you, there is no light. There is just darkness. And we want to see and understand everything you say and everything you've done. Show us. Teach us. Thank you for listening tonight. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.